Bibles this morning, find your place, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. The title of today's message is The Prayer of a Surrendered Heart. I want to ask you a question. Do you think you have a surrendered heart? So often in American Christianity, our focus is on our commitment levels. I commit to preaching the gospel. I commit to teaching a class. I commit to driving a bus. I commit to giving. I commit to singing. But you know, the Christian life is ultimately not about your commitment. The Christian life is really about surrender. And the reason there's a difference in those two things, by the way, when I make a commitment, I'm ultimately in charge of that commitment. I get to decide the perimeters of that commitment. I can say, well, I'm committed to so many days, so many hours, so many efforts, so many dollars. I can kind of set the parameters for all of that. But when I surrender my heart to Christ, I surrender my life to Him. It's basically the same as giving Him a blank check for my life and saying, God, You fill in the rest how You want it. And many of us are not real big on surrender. We want to keep control of our lives. And today you're going to see a prayer that comes from a surrendered heart. And many of our prayers are not coming from surrendered hearts. We'll talk about that in just a moment. E.M. Bounds, it is said that E.M. Bounds wrote the book on prayer. And it's true, he wrote volumes. He wrote extensively about prayer. Much of what he has written has been widely read, widely quoted, widely used. While he might have written the book on prayer, Jesus fashioned the template for prayer. In John chapter 11, the disciples asked Jesus to do something. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Show us how to pray. And Jesus, in response to that, lays out what we know as the model prayer. Now, Jesus isn't saying, you got to pray this prayer, our Father who art in heaven. He's not saying all your prayers need to look like that. He's saying that is the template. We're giving reverence to God. We're asking God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking God to give us our provision. He gives us a model for prayer. But in our text is not the model prayer. In our text is Jesus modeling prayer and how we are to pray. And it is the prayer you're going to see of a surrendered heart. Now, prayer is one of the most powerful tools in the Christian arsenal. It is a privileged tool in the Christian arsenal. We have a chance to come to the throne of God by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. It's a privilege to come in to the throne room of God. Did you know that prior to the death of Christ, you could not do that? The Bible says that when Jesus died, the temple veil was rent in two from top to bottom. I believe the top to the bottom is signifying that it was an act of God doing this. And when He tore that temple veil, access to God was granted through our new high priest, which is now Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 4. Before, the high priest had to go into the presence of God on your behalf. Now you can come. Everybody in here can come to the throne room of grace in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's not a tagline. That's not a salutation. That's not a signature at the end of our emails. That is the authority by which we go into the presence of God, because Jesus has opened the veil to the presence of God. It's a powerful tool. It's a privileged tool, and it's an often passed over tool. Many times we have powerless Christians, and it is the result not necessarily of unanswered prayer, but primarily of unoffered prayer. How much peace we often forfeit because we don't take it to the Lord in prayer. We don't. Many of us fail to get on our knees before God and pray. Now, why do we struggle in our prayer lives? I thought about this. I sat down and made a list of why our prayer lives struggle. Now, I'm going to pin myself in this, and you can make application should you choose. If you're a good Baptist, you'll find somebody else to make application to. But if you're a regular Christian, you'll just apply it to yourselves, right? I thought about this. Why do our prayers struggle? I think, number one, I think it's because most of our prayers come from sinful hearts. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Doesn't say he cannot hear me. It says he will not hear me. If I'm harboring the sin in my life, and this is what we do, we don't want to come to God in repentance. We don't want to come to God in repentance. I know that's a dirty word in most churches, but repentance is in the Bible, and it is a concept that was not foreign to Christians of yesteryear, that when I come to God, I come with a heart of repentance that says, Lord, not only have I sinned, but I've changed my mind and my direction about my sin. Please cleanse me, show me everything in my heart that's wicked, and then help me to walk in the way everlasting. I repent of this sin. I'm not just acknowledging it that it's there, but I'm actually turning away from my sin. And I think sometimes our prayer lives struggle because our prayers come from sinful hearts that have no repentance in them. Amen. It's true. It's true. Many of us get on our knees only to make petition for what we need and never in consideration of what our heart is really like between what the relationship is really like between me and God. Now, I think another reason we struggle is because our prayers come from stubborn hearts. Unrepentant hearts that are not only sinful, but they're prideful. They're prideful. We go to God unwilling to deal with the things in our lives. And I think another reason our prayers struggle is because they come from selfish hearts most of the time. I know this is true for me. I'm sure it's not for you, as pious as you all look. I'm sure it's not true for you, but it is for me that sometimes my prayers revolve around me a lot. You ever notice that about you? I notice it about me that my prayers are about me a lot of times. And there's nothing wrong for praying in supplication that God will supply my needs, but there are other kinds of prayer. There's intercession as well, where I pray on behalf of somebody else. If I know somebody else is struggling, I know somebody else is suffering, I know somebody else has a need that I don't have the ability to meet, I can intercede for them and pray for them. By the way, you don't know it, but you're very thankful for intercessory prayer, because Jesus makes intercession for you all the time with your sinful, prideful, selfish heart. You're welcome, Jesus says. He's glad to do it. Now, in our text, we see a different kind of heart. We see that Jesus prays not from a sinful heart or a selfish or stubborn heart, but from a surrendered heart. A heart that is surrendered to the will of God, because in the end of the text, that's exactly what he prays. Not my will be done, but thine. Look in our text, and let's read it together. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with him unto the place called Gethsemane. Now we're at the end, and we were here not so long ago in the book of John, just before Easter. But Jesus is going to the garden. This is after the Lord's Supper has been instituted. He has had this meal with his disciples, and now he has foretold the denial of Peter to Peter to let him know. And now he's making his way to the garden to pray. They go to Gethsemane, and it says, he said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. We know that to be James and John. They were the inner circle of the inner circle. The 12 disciples were Jesus' inner circle. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus in some of his most intimate moments, like the Mount of Transfiguration. He had a group of three that were his inner circle of the inner circle. He took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he, Jesus, went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's the prayer of a surrendered heart. And he cometh to his disciples and findeth them asleep. That's how we know they were Baptist. I like to throw a good Baptist joke in there every now and then, about every other week. I mean, you're in the presence of Jesus in the shadow of the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you're asleep. You've got to be a Baptist. And he saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time, and he prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, here it is, thy will be done. And all God's people said, amen. That's the prayer of a surrendered heart. I want to ask you something. When your prayers come out, I hope you pray, by the way. No prayer, no power. You won't have any. But I hope you pray, and I hope when you pray that you pray from a surrendered heart to God. Do you do that? You say, well, Brother Raines, I don't know. I want to give you four marks today. Four marks of a prayer that comes from a surrendered heart. And you can check them off on your list and see if you are praying with a surrendered heart. This ought to be helpful, right? A little self-awareness time. Number one, the prayer of a surrendered heart is marked by sincere concern. Look at verse 38. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. It's easy to see when you look at the wording of these verses that there is a genuine concern in the heart of Jesus. You see phrases throughout this that say things like, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Sayings like, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. This word shows the humanity of Jesus. It shows that even as he's in the shadow of the cross, figuratively and literally, he knows and understands what is awaiting him. Jesus was born in the shadow of the cross. He walked his whole life in the shadow of the cross. He lived out his entire ministry knowing that the cross was where he was headed. And yet, in the midst of all of this, where he knows that he's about to drink that bitter cup of God's wrath, in the midst of all of this, we see that he has concerns. But I want you to notice this, that even though it seems like Jesus is concerned about himself, he ultimately was concerned about others. Others. I mean, yes, his soul is exceeding sorrowful. Yes, it's heavy. Yes, he sweat as though it were great drops of blood, according to another gospel, which, by the way, is a medical condition by which the capillaries constrict and they begin to burst, and blood and sweat are mingled together and it actually comes out of your body. But Jesus, his ultimate concern was not for himself and the cross that he would literally bear. His concern was for others. He was concerned about his disciples. Look at verse 41. He went to them, even though his heart is sorrowful, even though his heart is heavy, even though he is in anguish and physical and emotional pain, he goes to his disciples and says, I'm really concerned more about you. You need to watch and you need to pray. And I want to tell you something, friends, that even though you or might be in an hour of great distress, and even though you might be in an hour of great anguish and physical, emotional pain and struggles, that does not negate the fact that we are to be praying for others. In fact, it's in your pain that often you can pray the best for other people. Because it's our pain that draws us to God and puts us on our knees, isn't it? Most of the time. And Jesus' concern was for his disciples. He said, you need to watch, you need to pray so that you don't enter into temptation. That word temptation comes from a Greek word that means that it's a man's trial of his fidelity, his integrity, or his virtue. Now, is it important that Jesus would be concerned about his disciples? Yes. Because Jesus knows that they are moments away from his departure. He knows that they are moments away from his trial, and his disciples are going to face some of the strongest, hardest trials. Their fidelity, their integrity, and their virtue is about to be tested. And Jesus says, you need to watch and you need to pray. Here's what that does. Watching sights the enemy, and praying fights the enemy. You need to be watching. Watching is I am being vigilant. I am keeping my eyes peeled for the enemy who would come after me. But I look at this, and this is Jesus' M.O. When you look in Luke chapter 22, we won't go there for time's sake. I went into overtime last week, and so I'm going to try to back up and make up for it this week. But maybe that's why our crowd thinned out so much, because they couldn't handle that. I don't know. I'm going to make up for it today, though. You'll be all right. But when you look in Luke chapter 22, just before foretelling Peter's denial, Jesus tells Peter something significant. He says, "Simon, Simon." And he uses his old name. I think he uses his old name to draw his attention to his old life before he was Peter the Rock, Petros. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And then some of the sweetest words we ever hear, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you." Boys and girls, I want to tell y'all something. When Jesus is praying for you, it's going to be all right. He says, Satan wants... Now, why would Satan be so interested in Peter? I don't know. Maybe because Peter was dynamic. Maybe because Satan could see Peter's spiritual potential. Maybe because Satan knew that Peter was going to do great things for the kingdom of God. And he says, "Listen, Satan has desired to get in your way and sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon Peter. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Strengthen them. At the cross, as Jesus hung there in great agony, he looked up and he saw his mother, and the Bible says he saw the disciple whom he loved, we know as John. And there, in the midst of unthinkable, unspeakable agony, bear in mind that by the time we get to the statement I'm about to read to you, Jesus has already been scourged. And I'm talking about a beating that would leave organs exposed, sinew, muscle exposed, a beating that most men didn't live through, a beating that was so bad that Jesus was practically unrecognizable. Had you not known that was Jesus, you wouldn't have known that it was Jesus. And yet, in the midst of that, he lifts up his weary, bloodshot eyes and sees his disciple that he loves and sees his mother. And he says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. You don't have me here anymore, but you have each other." He's concerned about them. Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. Be there for each other. That's Jesus. That's the prayer of a surrendered heart that cares more about others. From the cross, Jesus, in the same condition, cries out, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." Only a surrendered heart could care so much about other people in a moment of such pain. And I know what you're thinking. You say, "Well, Brother Matt, but that's Jesus." No, that's a surrendered heart. I mean, that is literally Jesus, but it doesn't mean that you can't have the same kind of surrendered heart. The church that I came from, we had a piano player there. Her name was Sister Sue Lee. And Sister Sue was such a unique lady. And I had the privilege of doing her memorial service and seeing her off into eternity. She died during COVID. We didn't get a chance to do her funeral till a couple of years later. And she was just such a unique lady. I remember one time, this had nothing to do with the sermon, but it's just one of my favorite memories of Sister Sue. We were actually doing a funeral. She was our piano player. I was there. And so we were doing a funeral. After the funeral, we were having a fellowship together with the family. They were feeding the family, and we got to eat because we did the services. And somebody had brought in a pot of brown beans, and I love me some brown beans and cornbread and fried taters. You don't get a body like this but not liking brown beans, cornbread, and fried taters. And I'm eating them brown beans, and I said, "Sister Sue, I love brown beans, but my wife doesn't like them, so I don't get them." And I said, so, but you know, I said, brown beans, that's a musical fruit. She said, yes, it is, Brother Matt. But she said, you know what you can do, don't you? I said, what's that? She said, well, you can put pineapples in it. I said, really? And I said, that'll take care of that? She said, no, but it'll be Hawaiian music. This is an 81-year-old woman told me this joke. I told that at her funeral. And, I mean, it almost knocked me out of my seat. I thought that was such a Herschel Nichols joke. Herschel Nichols would have taken that and used that joke. But, you know, when she got a brain tumor, we didn't know what was going on with her. One Sunday night, she was at the piano, and she was slumped over, and she was struggling through a song. And I thought, I don't. And then she played, I mean, she was an accomplished pianist. And I thought, there's something wrong with her. That night, we took her to the hospital, found out she had a brain tumor, and she battled that thing. They gave her 6 months to live. She lived 4 years. And I remember going to her hospital bed, and she was just such a funny lady. And she was right near death, and she was in so much pain. And my heart broke for her because she was just such a big part of our church, and I just loved her so much. And I remember taking her hand, and she was just in a nursing facility, and she was about to go be with the Lord. And every time that I would go over there, it was this way. But this one particular time, I remember kneeling down by her bed, and her eyes were closed. And I said, Sister Sue, I'm just going to pray for you. And I began to pray. Tears filled my eyes, and I'm praying for her. And I went a little too long. She said, okay, that's enough of that. She said, Brother Matt, I'm about to go see Jesus. She said, tell me about the people at church. How are things going at church? Who can I pray for while I'm here? And I just remember thinking, wow. I mean, here you are suffering for 4 years with a brain tumor on death's door. And you're saying, cut your prayers for me short. I'm out of here. Let's talk about others. Let's talk about who's at church that we can pray for. How are things as she taught the senior ladies, we had a single ladies class. And it was all divorcees and widows. And she taught that class, how are my girls doing? And I thought, that's a heart that cares about others. So yeah, it is Jesus, yes, but it can be us too. So the prayer of a surrendered heart is marked by sincere concern for others. Number two, and I'll go quickly. The prayer of a surrendered heart is not only marked by sincere concern, it's marked by spiritual clarity. Look at verse 39. He went a little farther, it says, and he fell on his face and he prayed. Jesus went a little farther. I think that's interesting. And John Phillips had this to say about that phrase. John Phillips, great writer, commentator, he said this. He said, we need to think how far he had already gone. He said he had come all the way from glory to Galilee by way of a virgin's womb, by way of Bethlehem, Egypt, Nazareth, by way of a manger, by way of a carpenter's bench. He had come all the way from Galilee to Gethsemane, by way of Jordan, by way of Capernaum, by way of many a long mile as a man on many a mission of mercy and miracle. And now he would go from Gethsemane to Gabbatha, and from Gabbatha to Golgotha, from Golgotha to the grave, and from the grave back to glory. And to say that Jesus would go a little further is crazy. He'd already come so far. But he goes a little further, and he prays about his task. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done. The point is this. When Jesus prays about this situation, Jesus never lost sight of the goal. He never lost sight or focus of the mission that he knew why he was here. Jesus was born to die. He was born to die for our sins. He was born the sinless seed of a woman. That's significant, by the way. The seed doesn't come of a man. of a woman. It comes of a man. Jesus was not born of the seed of a man because he had no sinful humanity about him. He had humanity but no sin nature. He knew that he had come to die. He never lost sight of that goal. In fact, in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Finish his work. What work? The redemptive work of the cross. Jesus came to redeem us and to destroy, according to 1 John, destroy the works of the devil. Here's what 1 John says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. That means made to appear. Jesus was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. You ever wonder why the world hates Jesus? It's because Jesus came to destroy the works of this world. That's why they can't stand him. He flies in the face of our culture. He flies in the face of everything that we seemingly love and are drawn to in our world today. He came to destroy the work of the devil. And you say, well, how did he do that? He did it on the cross by drinking that bitter cup of God's wrath. That's how he did it. Jesus never lost sight or focus of what his mission was here on this earth, not even in his prayers. Not everybody can say that. In Mark chapter 8, when Peter was describing to his disciples that the Son of Man must be arrested, taken into custody, and then crucified, the Bible says that Peter rebuked Jesus. Not so. Peter didn't understand. And you remember what Jesus said to him, right? Get thee behind me what? Satan. The spirit that you have is not the spirit of God right now. That's the spirit of Satan that's trying to hinder the cross. People might say, well, Satan wanted Jesus to die. Oh, no, Satan wanted Jesus to live. And, don't get it backwards. Satan didn't want Jesus to die. It was God's redemptive plan that he'd die for us. Because without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission of sin. Sin still remains and still thrives. Peter had a hard time understanding the same disciple who not long before said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. He had a hard time understanding and seeing things that were afar off. But Jesus, his prayer was one of spiritual clarity, sincere concern. Number three, it's marked by steadfast consistency. I think maybe this is where we struggle the most in our prayer life, is being consistent in our prayer life. You know, I think prayer ought to some degree be habitual. I think you ought to make it a habit to pray. But when you look at what the Apostle Paul, he gave us some pretty intense and pretty involved instructions on prayer. In Philippians 4:6, he tells us to pray in everything pray and make supplication with thanksgiving. Meaning that we are to pray and give thanks even in the difficult circumstances. Do we struggle with that maybe? Boy. Now sometimes our difficult circumstances will push us to our knees to where we'll want to pray. But that's not what he said. He said give thanks. Give thanks. He said, well, how in the world could I give thanks in my difficult circumstances? Well, when you know that God's in control of all of it. When you know that God can be using that to grow you. You know that God is using it to mold you for a ministry work or to develop you as a Christian. I told you he'll put you in the darkness that he might develop you. He'll put you in the darkness so that he might draw you closer to him. He will put you in circumstances that will bring you to him. And even in the midst of that, you say, God, thank you for this hardship because we know that the trying of our faith worketh patience. But let patience have her work that we might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God sometimes isn't punishing you. He's polishing you. He's perfecting you through all of that. And in the midst of all that, even in the hardships, Paul says, give thanks. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy that prayer and supplications were to be made for all men, meaning that we are to pray and make supplications for everyone, even if we don't particularly care for them. You got anybody like that in your life? Everybody go like this. Don't be liars. I know you're a bunch of liars. Everybody like, yeah, I got people I don't care for. Pray for them. Pray for them. Political leaders, they're there, aren't they? Anybody do anything about it besides, can you do anything about it? No, pray for them. You don't like them, pray for them. You don't like your boss, pray for your boss. Don't pray for a new boss. Pray that God will help your boss become a better boss. You don't like your pastor? Keep it to yourself. Amen? Or tell it to Jesus, one of the ten. Pray for him. Paul also tells us in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. How in the world do you do that? He said, Brother Ains, I got a job. I got to go to sleep. Praying without ceasing doesn't mean that you got to have your head bowed and your eyes closed and your hands folded all the time. It means that my heart is in tune with the Holy Spirit. And that my heart is an open channel of communication. You can be driving down the road and praying. And I pray to God you don't bow your head and close your eyes. So does everybody else. Every time I see an ambulance go by, I pray. I don't close my eyes. I was driving down the road the other day talking to a preacher friend of mine. He said, Brother Ains, I'm going to pray for you. He said, if you don't mind, I'll keep my eyes open while you do that. It just means that my heart is in tune. I have a mindset of prayer and communication with God through His Spirit. And that at any moment, it's a continual conversation that never has an end, never needs to be reintroduced. I just talk to God like He's my friend. However, we see a different aspect of prayer here in Jesus' prayer. Jesus does something that we struggle with too. He prays the same thing over and over and over. It says that He went away and He prayed that this cup would pass from Him. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Then it says He went away again the second time and He prayed, O my Father, that this cup may pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And then it says, after He came back, He went away a third time and He prayed the same words. That seems crazy to us. But Jesus prayed the same thing over and over and over. I think He's teaching us a valuable lesson here. That even when you don't get the answer you're looking for, that you keep praying. Aristotle said it this way. He said, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence is not an act, it's a habit. And so just because you pray and you're not seeing the answer that you thought would come or not come, doesn't mean you stop praying about it. You keep going to God about it. And I want you to know something about your prayer life, that God does business with those who mean business. When you look at Elijah, one of the characteristics of the prayer of Elijah was his fervency with which he prayed. There's a Hebrew idiom that's used. It says, praying, he prayed. In other words, when he prayed, he got down to business with God. He got serious about what he was praying for. You know, there was a day in church when people would get on their knees and pray, and pews would be wet with tears and hearts would be filled with joy and repentance, and people went out changed by the power of that prayer. Those days are all but about gone. We're down to micro prayers. God, forgive me my sins, bless me, and watch over, provide for me and protect me, guide me, lead me, direct me. We say the same thing three times in a row. Lead me, guide me, direct me. That's all the same thing. Lead me, guide me, direct me. Give me a map. Give me GPS. Show me the way. How many other ways can we say this? And he says, get down to business with God. Elijah was fervent in his praying. He prayed. Praying, he prayed. Not merely should our prayers be energized with the power of the Holy Spirit, though they ought to be, but with the energy that we place into them. You know, fervent means hot. It means hot. It ought to be a fervent prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of what kind of man? A righteous man. There's A little caveat for you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus prayed. So goes the saying, no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. I think many of us struggle because we pray a little prayer and we go on our way and we never go back. There are some people who think, well, you know, maybe my prayer is silly. Have you ever thought, is anybody in here? Let me look at you. I take this off so I can't see the scowl on your face. I'll put it back on and look at your scowl. Anybody in here ever thought that your prayer was silly that you were asking God for? Yeah, and I get a few of them every now and then. People will say, oh, my cat's not doing too good. And I really don't care about your cat. I really don't. I don't care about your cat. I don't. But I know you do. I don't know why, but you do. And people like, Brother Raines, will you pray for my cat? My cat's sick. And I'm just thinking to myself, there are so many things to pray about, and your cat was not on my list. But here's what I do believe, and maybe this is Rainsiology. Maybe I can't back this up with Scripture, so you take it for what you want to take it with. But I do believe that our Heavenly Father cares about the things that we care about. I do believe that. And I also believe that even it might seem silly to somebody else, that in the same way that you care about the things that your children care about, I believe my Heavenly Father cares about the things that I care about. And if you care about your cat, he cares about you. He does care for the sparrows, right? Not one falls to the ground that he doesn't know about it. The lilies, they spin. You know, they do not spin or toil, yet they are arrayed finer than anything that Solomon ever had. He cares for the lilies. He cares for the sparrows. I guess he could care for Fluffy. I don't know. I suppose he can. I may not care, but I think he cares. And I also believe this. Some people think, well, if I pray repeatedly about something, it might be silly or it might be bothersome. I know this about him. He does not tire of hearing from you. How many of you have children that are grown and gone from your home? Raise your hand. I know you're Baptist. You struggle with this. All you half Pentecostals like me, raise your hand. Okay, there you go right there. Children are grown and gone. You miss them, don't you? You never thought you would because they stink and they mess up your house and they eat all your food. And you never thought you'd miss them, but the little boogers leave and you miss them. When you see their name come up on your caller ID, you go, oh my goodness. Here they come bothering me again. No, you say, I can't believe they're actually calling me. They must want money. If you can't say amen to that, you don't know what I'm talking about. They must want some money. That's the truth. That's the gospel truth. And all you guys that are playing house with your little babies, good luck. God bless. It's coming. Car insurance is coming, and all those kind of things are coming. But you know, when I see my sons, both of my sons have kind of grown up and gone out of my house. And when we took Eli to college, I didn't think I'd miss Eli that much. I really did. I seriously didn't. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just saying, like, I just didn't think about it. I didn't. I was not emotionally prepared for what, you know, we'd already left one son, but he was just right there. And we left him in good hands. He's got a wonderful wife. But Eli was getting in a car and going all the way to New Mexico. He doesn't know anybody. You know what I'm talking about. Your kid's in California. He's out there by himself. I was not emotionally prepared to leave him there. I mean, I was an emotional wreck. And then when I would see his name on my caller ID, it was always like, man, I'm so glad to hear. I'm so glad he called me. He called his mom. Your Heavenly Father does not weary of hearing from you. Do you pray with steadfast consistency? You take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. When you don't get your answer, keep praying. When it's hardest to pray, pray harder. Number four, and lastly, and very quickly, it's marked by selfless compliance. This is the real mark of the prayer of a surrendered heart, is selfless compliance. Jesus, the creator of the universe, who walked on water, who raised the dead, who healed lepers, who caused the blind to see, who turned the water into wine, that same Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That is the prayer of a surrendered heart. Let's face it, most of the time our prayer is, even though we may not say it in these words, most of the time our prayers are, "My will be done." And then when God doesn't do my will, I think, well, God doesn't love me, or he isn't listening, or he doesn't care. God's will might be different than your will. You ever think about that? I have used this before. It's such a great illustration. But E. Stanley Jones said it this way. He said, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. He said, if I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, I do not pull the shore to me, I pull my boat to the shore. The same is true in prayer. I'm not casting my prayer hook out there to pull heaven or God's will to mine. We cast our prayer out there to pull my will to his. That's the prayer of a surrendered heart. Not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to have our piano player come, Brother Andrew, come. Of course, the first step in having a surrendered heart of prayer is to surrender your heart to God in prayer. To ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. And to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. To surrender everything to him. Have you considered the words of many of the hymns that we sing, but namely of this particular hymn, "I Surrender All"? Let me share some of the words with you. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, and in his presence daily live. That's consistent prayer. You got to get in his presence. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at thy feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. As our musicians begin to play, can I just tell you this? That most of the time our prayers are, "I surrender some." Not all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give, not grudgingly give, I freely give. Many times our lives, if we would just be honest, our lives are really about measured surrender. We measure out a little surrender over here to Jesus. I'll give you this, and maybe I'll give you a little bit of this, and you can't have all of this, and I'll give you some of my time, I'll give you some of my talent, I'll give you some of my treasure, I'll give you some of these things, but I'm not going to give you all. I'll give you some, but I want to tell you right now, measured surrender is total rebellion to God. I've asked you before, but I'll ask you again, how much would Jesus more readily receive of you, 1% or 99%? And the answer is neither. I surrender all. And here's the thing, when he gets my heart, he gets everything else. Have you surrendered your all to him? Have you surrendered your heart to him? Have you cried out to Him by faith to forgive you of your sin and to save you by His grace, your faith in His grace? Have you surrendered everything to Him? Forget about everything else. I just want to know about your soul and your heart. If you've not, do it today. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing this song, I Surrender All, page 396, right? Page 396. If you need to surrender all today, would you come while we sing this song?